Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the book of Exodus. Today's sermon is titled, Says Who, and is based on Exodus chapter 4, verse 29, through chapter 5, verse 14. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
This morning we continue our sermon series in the book of Exodus. Our scripture reading begins in Exodus chapter 4, and we'll read into chapter 5. And for our focus this morning, we'll be looking at the first 14 verses of Exodus chapter 5. It is the Lord God who has heard the cries of his people and indeed is raising up a deliverer, even in the person of Moses, to rescue his people from the tyranny and oppression of Pharaoh of Egypt. We pick up our reading in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 29 as Moses and Aaron come back to Egypt, speak to the people, the children, the sons of Israel, and then confront Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the king of the superpower of the ancient world. Hear then God's holy word, Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse 29. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Then the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor." And Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor." So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words." And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go, get yourselves straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, "Fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw." Also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before?" This is God's word. What is your response to it?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, things had gone well. Things had gone dandy. Everything had gone according to plan as God had sent Moses and Aaron back to Egypt. They gathered the elders together and they spoke to them the words of the Lord, and they received the word of God. They believed, and not only did they believe, they worshiped the God who had heard their cry in their affliction and in their bondage. All was going according to plan. You can imagine Moses, the prophet of the Lord, whom God had raised up. You can imagine him thinking, "God has confronted me with the seriousness of his word. Praise his name. God has comforted me with the faithfulness of his word. Praise be to his name. And God has even confirmed to me that his word will be fulfilled. The people have believed. The people have bowed their heads and worshiped. All is going according to plan. And so, with that encouragement, Moses and Aaron now confront Pharaoh. Pharaoh, a dictator. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh, the king of the ancient superpower in the 15th century BC. And Moses and Aaron come in and they speak to Pharaoh, but they do not speak in their own name. They speak in the name of the Lord, for it is not ultimately Moses and Aaron who are confronting this king, this superpower. It is the Lord God himself, the one true and living God, the God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jehovah, Yahweh, is the one who is confronting Pharaoh. And so today, as we look at these opening 14 verses of Exodus chapter 5, the Lord confronts Pharaoh. The Lord confronts even the world with his word of rescue. That's what we see here in this passage. The Lord confronts Pharaoh and by extension all the world with his word of rescue. How do we see this here in terms of these opening 14 verses of chapter 5? Well, we see that the Lord confronts Pharaoh, first of all, with his word. The Lord confronts Pharaoh with his word. We read in verse 1, Moses and Aaron afterward went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go." Here, God himself confronts Pharaoh. These, as I said, are not the words of Moses and Aaron, but note how it is prefaced. Thus says the Lord. Thus says Jehovah. Thus says the God, the one true and living God. Let my people go. This is the God who has promised to Jacob, to Isaac, and to Abraham, and he is speaking to you, Pharaoh, and he is giving the command. He is confronting you with his word of rescue. He, some 700 years earlier, had said that the descendants of Abraham would be ones who would be brought into another nation, not their own, and they for 400 years would be enslaved and under bondage. And now God, according to that word some 700 years ago, which I'm sure many thought was an old word, a word which no longer had any application, a word which was irrelevant, ancient. But now, according to that word, God is acting to bring about a rescue of his people from the tyranny of the despot of the world, even from Pharaoh himself. And here we have the word of God confronting the ruler, the supreme ruler of the world. The word continues in verse 3. We'll look at Pharaoh's response in just a moment, but in verse 3, the word continues after Pharaoh initially rejects that word. And we read, they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Now, you might get the impression that as they hear Pharaoh's initial reply of rejection, that Moses and Aaron kind of cower and they regroup and they rethink their strategy and that somehow they're backing down in verse 3. But that is not the case at all. No, they're not backing down, but they are actually adding a warning to Pharaoh from the Lord himself. We might understand it better if we were to grasp it along these ways. The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Emphasis. emphatic. This is not some figment of our imagination. This is the truth. He has met with us, and please read my lips, would perhaps be the way to think about what is going on in verse 3. Let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us here in Egypt, lest he fall upon all of us, including you, O King of Egypt, lest he fall upon us with a plague and with the sword. And here, God does not back down in his confrontation with Pharaoh, but rather he ups the ante. He gives a warning that he, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one true and living God, he will not be trifled with. And thus God confronts Pharaoh with his word of rescue. He will indeed be submitted to. And so, here the word of God comes. And given the success which Moses and Aaron have already experienced at the end of chapter 4, surely Pharaoh will get in line. Surely he will get in line and follow what God says. But it isn't so. It's not so at all. And this leads then to our second point. As God confronts Pharaoh with his word of rescue, we don't only see him doing this by his word, we see him doing this in the response of Pharaoh. In the response of Pharaoh, his response almost takes our breath away, doesn't it? In verse 2, it is the response of one who sets himself in opposition to the word of the Lord and to the Lord of the word. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I don't know who the Lord is, and neither will I let Israel go. Israel, Pharaoh says, belongs to me. I'm the master here. I'm the one who owns this slave population, and my word shall prevail. You say that I am to let Israel go? Well, who says? I don't care what the Lord says, because the only word around here that has force is mine. Is mine. And this is how indeed Pharaoh responds. You can almost imagine, here's Moses, 80 years old. Here's Aaron, his older brother, 83 years old, shuffling in to see Pharaoh, right? And then confronting Pharaoh, the great Pharaoh, and giving the command of the Lord, thus says the Lord, let my people go. You can almost imagine that Pharaoh laughed out loud. What? You've got to be kidding me. Who are you? And who says so? And here, the heart of man is revealed even in Pharaoh's response, isn't it? The heart of the natural man. The heart of you, the heart of me, apart from the grace of God. That is, if God doesn't intervene by his grace, if God doesn't open your eyes, if God doesn't unstop your ears to hear what he has to say and to respond to it in faith, this is the sort of response that we always see. And we will always see by an unregenerate man or woman or child. Who is the Lord that I should heed his voice? Here, we understand that Pharaoh is ignorant of God's identity. Here we understand that Pharaoh is defiant to God's authority. And here we understand that Pharaoh is committed to oppose God and to maintain autonomy, a law unto himself. And this is the problem with our broken hearts, our fallen hearts. Not just a problem with Pharaoh. This is a problem with me, apart from the grace of God and Jesus Christ and you. That we are ignorant of who God is. We are defiant to his authority. And we are committed to oppose God and to maintain our own autonomy. I'm the one who calls the shots, not you, God. How dare you interfere with my rule and reign? After all, my unholy Trinity sits on the throne and reigns. Me, myself, and I. And this is what we see. As not only Pharaoh's heart is laid bare here in this passage, but the heart of unregenerate man is laid bare. You can imagine the idea of giving up so much to obey the voice of the Lord. You really think that Pharaoh is going to give up 1.2 million to 2 million slaves in order to obey the Lord? That's a pretty high price tag. After all, he gets free labor from all of these slaves. 600,000 men who are enslaved to Pharaoh's tyranny. Surely it's too high a cost to give that up. But note well that God, when he comes to you with his word, he calls you to give up everything. Everything to listen to him and to follow him. What does Jesus say? If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. Deny his me, myself, and I. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake will surely find it. And so the Lord confronts Pharaoh with his word of rescue. A word which had been promised centuries ago and is now coming to fulfillment. A word of rescue to bring out ones from under tyranny and bondage. A word of rescue which indeed should be delighted in, rejoiced in, but a word which is resisted and defied. A word which demands giving up everything. But a word which here is disobeyed. And here then, here we see what one commentator has written. The critical issue to be settled is nothing less than who is in charge. Who has authority over the people of Israel? And who has authority ultimately over all the nations and all of creation, the God of Israel or the gods of Egypt manifested in Pharaoh, the king? Yes, Pharaoh is disobedient because he is ignorant of who God is, and he chooses to remain ignorant so that he can keep on being disobedient. And isn't that the way of our natural hearts, apart from the grace of God and Jesus Christ? We gladly remain in ignorance so that we can keep on disobeying. And yet God confronts us with his word today. He confronts us with his word, a word of rescue, a word of demand. The gospel is no different than this word of rescue here in chapter 5 of Exodus. For the command goes out to all men everywhere to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here the question is, whose word will prevail? This passage begins with, "Thus says the Lord." Do you notice how the passage now moves from the words, Lord, to Pharaoh's words? And this is our third point today, as the Lord confronts Pharaoh with his word of rescue. We don't only see this as he does this through his word and in Pharaoh's response, as Pharaoh's heart is hardened and made heavy by that word. But we see this lastly in the word of Pharaoh. In the word of Pharaoh. And this is found in verses 4 and following, even verses 4 to 11. We see that, first of all, there is a word to Moses and Aaron. And Pharaoh uses the imperative mood. That is, his mood is such as to make dictates and commands. Verse 4, then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. It is here that Moses and Aaron are commanded to get back to their work. Literally, it's go and work your burden. How dare you stop working for me? You are my slaves. Now, the Lord has said Israel is his servants. But God here is in competition with Pharaoh. Pharaoh is in competition with God. And so Pharaoh's word is to Moses and Aaron an imperative to go back to your burdens. But that very same day, note the urgency of Pharaoh's word, that very same day, verse 6, Pharaoh gives command to the taskmasters of the people and the officers, that is, the Hebrew underlings who are over different work gangs. He gives command to them as well in verses 6 through 9. He says, you think that I should see the Lord as weighty? I'll show you what weightiness is. You think that the Lord is glorious and heavy? I'll show you what heavy looks like. You shall not give straw anymore for the task of making bricks. I will remove that so that the people have to not only make the bricks, but gather the straw. I will indeed inflict heaviness upon you. The Lord is not weighty in my eyes, and I will increase my weight upon you. Now, Pharaoh says this, little knowing that it is the Lord who is making Pharaoh's heart heavy. In fact, God had already said he would do that back in chapter 4. And it was in chapter 4 and verse 21 that the Lord had said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden, I will make heavy his heart so that he will not let my people go. And here the word of rescue, which is a delight to some, is a word of hardening to Pharaoh. Same word, interestingly enough, which brings delight to one, hardens another. But Pharaoh is committed to his heavy-handed tactics, even as all tyrants are, even as all ones consumed with self are. And he has then the taskmasters speak to the people in verse 11. But even before we get there, he gives very clear instruction to the taskmasters and the officers what is at stake. For in verse 9, he says, let more work be laid on the men, literally, their service shall be heavy upon the men, and they shall do it, and they shall not gaze on the words of falsehood. Think about what Pharaoh is saying here. Thus says the Lord, his word is false, a lie. It is nothing to be trusted in at all. The only word which is trustworthy around here is my heavy-handed word against you. Oh, Pharaoh's yoke is hard and his burden is heavy, unlike Jesus, I might add. But he says, he accuses God of false words. Now, where have we heard that before? Well, we've heard that in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. Has God said? And we will hear that again and again throughout Scripture where God's word is accused of being false. But whose word will prevail? Oh, Pharaoh thinks it is his word that will prevail. And indeed, even as his taskmasters go out, what do they say in verse 10? Thus says Pharaoh. So here we have it. Thus says the Lord versus thus says Pharaoh. Whose word will prevail? That's the mighty question. Whose word will prevail? Thus says the Lord. Thus says Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord. Thus says me. Thus says you. Whose word will prevail? Well, it looks like Pharaoh's, doesn't it? It really does. It looks just like Pharaoh's word is going to prevail. After all, the people are afflicted. The hand is heavy upon them. They're beaten. And we didn't read to the end of the chapter, but they become discouraged, disenchanted, no longer believing the word of the Lord, but believing the word of Pharaoh. And so it is that the Lord's word is pitted against Pharaoh's word. Pharaoh's word is pitted against the Lord's word. And it's interesting, as verse 14 ends, as we look at the type of language which is here, verse 14, the taskmasters ask the question, why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today? Literally, it is, why have you not done the statute? And a statute in Hebrew is something written on stone. Pharaoh has written in stone his statute, and he, as it were, thumbs his nose in the face of the Lord and says, let's see if you can erase it. Little knowing that it is God who will inscribe with his own finger on stone his word at Mount Sinai in the Ten Commandments. His statutes will not be erased, but Pharaoh's will. And so it is here then. It is here that the Lord confronts Pharaoh and by extension all in the world with his word of rescue. And we are left with the question, whose word will prevail? Well, as we come to a close this morning and we want to try to understand how this plays itself out, we need to grasp that this is a pattern which we find in Scripture, not just between the Lord's word and Pharaoh's word. But let's fast forward. Let's fast forward 1,446 years from Exodus chapter 5. And let's come to Bethlehem. And let's hear the word of the Lord in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we hear the word of the Lord. It was given. It was given to shepherds. It was given to shepherds in Luke chapter 2. And we read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. Then the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all the people. For there is born for you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. There's the Lord's word. There's the Lord's word, and the shepherds go to Bethlehem, and they tell the inhabitants of the small town of Bethlehem the word of the Lord, and surely all rejoice. Do they not? Oh, yes. We read that when the shepherds went to Bethlehem, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Here, God's word is marveled at. That this child born of Mary in Bethlehem, under duress in a stable, is the Messiah, the promised Lord, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Judah, the seed of David. He has come. And yet, something interesting happens in Bethlehem. About 14 to 16 months later, a delegation from the east shows up. We think of them as the Magi. And in Matthew chapter 2, they come to Jerusalem because that's where the king would be, right? And they have been indeed ones who have understood the revelation of God that a king has been born, the king. Not the superpower king of the earth, but the king of kings has been born. They come, they speak to Herod the Great. And Herod and all of Jerusalem is troubled. And in Matthew chapter 2, he sends to the scribes, where is the Messiah to be born? Where is this king to be born? They bring back God's word to him in Bethlehem. This one will be born. And he will be the shepherd of God's people. And you perhaps know the story that the wise men go to find the young child, Jesus, who by this time is between 1 and 1.5 years old. And as they find the child, they worship him, Gentiles from afar. And yet, being warned, they don't go back to Herod to tell Herod where the child is. And Herod flies off the handle, doesn't he? And he sends out a delegation of soldiers to kill every child in Bethlehem from 2 years old and younger. And here we are, we're in Exodus chapter 5. The people heard the word of God from Moses and from Aaron. They rejoiced, they believed, they bowed, they worshiped. And then things only got worse. And it looked like Pharaoh's word was going to prevail. Think what they thought in Bethlehem. What did they think? They marveled. Could it be? Is this really the promised Messiah? Is this the one we're waiting for? A month goes by, 6 months goes by, 12, 14 months go by. And then the decree, the statute from Herod, is put into action. And the one who was to bring peace on earth has brought a sword into our home and has struck down our children. And it doesn't look like God's word is prevailing. It looks like Herod's word is prevailing. And again, this will not be the last time, will it not? Will it be the Lord Jesus and his word which prevails? Or will it be Caiaphas, the high priest, and his word which prevails? Will it be the Sanhedrin's word which prevails, or will it be God's word through the apostles that will prevail? Will it be the Sanhedrin's word which prevails in stoning Stephen to death in Acts chapter 7? Or will it be the word of the Lord which will prevail? Will it be Herod's grandson, Herod Agrippa, in Acts chapter 12, whose word will prevail, as he indeed was seen to be as one who spoke like God? Or will it be God's word which prevails, as Herod did not humble himself, and an angel of the Lord struck him and he was eaten by worms. But the word of the Lord prevailed, as Acts chapter 2 says. You see, we're left with this at every juncture in history, are we not? Here we are, we're in New Hampshire in 2024, and here a big propaganda stunt this past week has taken place in our capital city in Concord. And there is a display put on display there by Satan himself. Religious freedom. Now we could be outraged. We could be angry. We could become militant. Or we could recognize this isn't a shocking thing. This is how the world responds to the word of the Lord. And so instead of being angry, we should be confident it is God's word who will prevail. Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know who the Lord. By Exodus chapter 15, Pharaoh will know who the Lord is. But it will be God's timing. It will be his timing. And just as we close then today, let's take 2 points of application to drive home. Number one, God's presence with his people in his word does not guarantee immediate results. Let me say it again. God's presence with his people in and by his word does not guarantee immediate results. And we shouldn't be shocked about that. As this passage develops, Moses is going to come back to the Lord. Why? Why did it have to get worse before it gets better? You've not done anything except make things worse. Well, God doesn't guarantee immediate results as he is with us and speaks to us in and through his word, which connects us to Jesus. We're called to wait on his timing and to be faithful in crying out to him along the way. Now, that's not easy. That's not easy when it seems as though the fire gets hotter, the cost gets more costly, the difficulties get more dastardly. When you trust in the Lord. That it seems like suddenly there's a target on my back which wasn't there before. In the workplace, in the neighborhood, in the home. I go out and I invite somebody to come to the Christmas Eve service and they spit in my face. Now, maybe it won't be that drastic for you. I pray it won't. I pray as you take these green cards, which I mentioned earlier today, that people will be glad to receive them and want to come and to hear of the wonderful works of God. But if they spit in your face, they've done it before. Don't be shocked. Don't be shocked. Don't get irate. Don't be one who is offended, outraged. Take it to the Lord. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for my sake, says the Lord. Second application. Last one. God's message will often fall on deaf ears. God's message will often fall on deaf ears. Now that's sobering. That's sad. And that should break our hearts. And for many of you, you could give testimony today that for many years, God's word fell on deaf ears with you. But God is the one who opens the ears. And as I said before, the same word which softens one hardens another. And we must recognize that God's message will often fall on deaf ears, even as the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ advances. And this must not bring discouragement. This should not bring a statement of, It's not supposed to be like this. But rather that we recognize that ultimately the conflict is between the word of the Lord and every other word in competition with it. And the word has now been made flesh in Jesus. And even our reading in John chapter 1 said, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world knew Him not. But as many as believed in Him, He gave the right to be called the children of God by His birthing them anew. And so here is our confidence. Yes, everything at the end of chapter 4 seemed to be going so good. Everything going according to plan. But chapter 5 is according to plan too. And here we are in the world as His witnesses. And we are called not to be wealthy and happy and fat and dumb. We are called to follow Jesus. Let us take up our cross and follow Him today. And if you've never taken up your cross, do not let the word harden your heart. But may God, by His word, soften your heart to give up everything to follow Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we come to You in prayer. And we ask that You would soften our hearts by Your word, that You would strengthen our faith to know that Your word shall prevail. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire. It's at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway and Route 3, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.